Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather here. We thank you for your word and the truth that there is in it, and that we can open the book and have all confidence that what we read is truth. And I just pray that we'd apply it in the perspective that it needs to be, which is rightly divided, so we can see it and understand it clearly. And thank you for those that are here. We pray for those that couldn't make it, and we definitely look forward to our heavenly home. And while we go through this world waiting for it and this times of trouble and trial, pray that you keep us strong in the faith and focused in on what our responsibilities are at this time, and carry out what each of our gifts are, and give you the glory for those things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians 1. I want to continue on the topic and thought that we've been on now for a number of months in Ephesians 1. Just use this as a jump-off verse. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And Paul writing here, emphatically, it's spiritual blessings. It's not worldly blessings or earthly blessings that we've been blessed with. It's spiritual blessings. And so we have all of them, as a matter of fact, when you get into the details of it, all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I've been talking about that for a number of weeks to months on the different things that we have in Christ. And we've covered those things, and I won't go back and rehash all of that, but we moved forward last week into one, and I want to talk about it again this week. And if you're in Ephesians 1, go down to verse 9. Ephesians 1, verse 9. In Ephesians 1, 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And it goes on from there, but I'm interested with the word in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So I've been talking about an inheritance. Well, one of the spiritual blessings that we have is an inheritance. So we want to focus in on that. And last week I gave you a couple of the definitions, which we'll repeat. That an inheritance could have really two different definitions to it. It could be the recipient of generic qualities by transmission from the parent to the child. Basically meaning you've inherited your parents' characteristics, you've inherited their features, whether it's the color of your eyes, your skin, your hair, your facial structure, all those type things are inherited. That's not really the inheritance that Paul is talking about here. The inheritance that he's referring to is found or concerns about money or property possessions that is received from someone when that person dies. We usually set up a will for that, and the individual states in the will what they would want the beneficiary of that will to receive. So basically it's a simple thing of where Christ, who died for us, we are the beneficiaries of an inheritance. We have inherited something from God through Jesus Christ. And it's a spiritual blessing that he has given this to us. So from the Greek word inheritance in your Bible, it's used in other places besides inheritance. It's used as lot. In other words, it's like talking about your lot in life. What have I received in my life? What is my lot in life? What are the things I've received? What is my inheritance? I would be saying the same type thing. What have I inherited in this life? So with that said about the inheritance, there's a few things in the verse that has stumped people and confused people because it hadn't been taught in its proper context that we want to break down so we can fully understand the inheritance that we have. So when we go back to verse 10, we're going to read this again. And in verse 10, says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, that verse, unfortunately, has more people, teachers, preachers, teaching it incorrectly than correctly. So we're going to cover a couple things here. I want to just tell you some of the things that are taught incorrectly about it. Well, they just talk about the dispensation of the fullness of times. Well, when they see the fullness of times, some of them, their minds gravitate towards that which is spoken of in Revelation, where the heaven and earth will be consumed and destroyed, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth. Their mind goes way off into that distant time. And consequently, they think of both those Christians that are in heaven and those that would happen to be on the earth are going to be all gathered together in this new heaven and new earth. I don't know if that's going to happen, but I can tell you this. That's not what this verse is talking about. The more common teaching that is incorrect, and we'll just go with the board here because this is a little easier to draw out, plus we may need the board for future purposes. So we have this time of grace here that we use. And then after it's over, there's 7 years of tribulation. And then the Lord returns. And then you have this kingdom out here, which will be a 1,000-year kingdom as the Lord will reign at that point in time. So they see the dispensation of the fullness of time. So what they do is they teach that when the Lord returns, that is the dispensation of the fullness of times. Like, it's all come to an end when he returns, and he's reestablishing the kingdom. So what they basically teach is that they'll have the rapture of the church going up. So if we go up, then where are we going to be? We're going to be in heaven. Then you've got saints down during this tribulation. God will start dealing with the Jews at that time, and they'll, most of them will lose their life, but there'll be some that will go through the tribulation into the kingdom along with some Gentile nations. So when the Lord returns, they teach that that is the fullness of times, a dispensation of the fullness of times, where he gathers those that are in heaven and those that are earth and puts us all together. And guess where we wind up? In the kingdom. That's another mistake. That's another erroneous teaching that's going on out there. So since those are wrong, as I say they are, let's go and let me show you how they are applied and how they are to be used in truth so you can see it. We're going to reevaluate verse 10 by rereading it. In verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. There's a lot of ins there. I-N, in. So he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, and at the end of the verse, even in him. So that should trigger your thought that there's some importance to this in him thing, okay? Because it connects with the dispensation of the fullness of times. So what is it about in him? Well, when we look at this, the first question needs to be, how do you get in him? How do you get in him? We've seen this before, but go to 1 Corinthians and look in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, many times when you can just connect verses and they just, you know, they just like hand in a glove, tongue in groove, they just fit together perfectly. It just makes sense. It just makes sense. In 1 Corinthians 12, and this is what we're going to do as PCs together, in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So we see there that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Well, we know that that has to do with the body of Jesus Christ. So there is that body. That body died on the cross, hence we died with him. That body was buried, and hence we were buried with him. That body, by the power of God, was quickened and raised up. And we, being in him, were quickened and raised up with him. So there you see the in him. So remember verse 10 there in Ephesians, he's going to gather all things that are in him. So we are in him, in Christ. Now the question is, what does it take for us to be in him? I know the Spirit baptizes us into him, but what does it take for us to be in him? Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, one of the very, very important chapters in your Bible, and I don't mean that the others aren't important, that's not what I'm saying. But one of the very important chapters in your Bible is Ephesians chapter 3. There's a lot of teaching leading up to it, but it's very important. Now, we're not going to break down the entire chapter here. The question is, what does it take for the Spirit of God to baptize you into the body of Jesus Christ? What does it take? Watch verse 6, Ephesians 3, verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs," watch, "and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." See how easy it is? So what does it take for the Spirit to baptize someone into the body of Christ? The gospel. Well, the gospel then, if Paul wrote it, could only be referring to the one gospel he preached, which is the good news of Christ, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day. That is the only gospel that Paul preached. That's it. Matter of fact, he's emphatic in Galatians chapter 1 by saying, "If any man preach unto you any other gospel than I preached unto you, let him be accursed." So he's emphatic. What he's doing is a little bit of a Trumpism. He's building a wall around his doctrine. He's building that ugly, nasty wall around his doctrine. He's protecting it. So he preached this gospel, and by an individual putting their faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit then has baptized you into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So hence the wording in verse 10, in him or in Christ. Either way it's written. In him or in Christ. You are in him by faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me play the devil's advocate, because there are many out there. Because if you were to take this to somebody out there, and they're out there, and tell them and explain what I've said to this point, that when you trust in Christ, you by the Spirit then has baptized you in the death, burial, and resurrection, and you're in Jesus Christ, they'll take you here. Go to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, look with me down in verse, by the way, Romans 16 is a very heart-touching, emotional chapter. Paul is given all credit to the people that have helped him and assisted him in the ministry. And I imagine he probably cut it short. I imagine, you know, there were some people that you just couldn't list them all. But there were some that stood out that helped him extensively in his ministry. So Romans 16, go down to verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, now watch this, who also were in Christ before me. So they'll take you there, and basically they go, so all of this teaching now is wrong. This just doesn't apply. Mark doesn't know what he's talking about, because there were those that were in him before Paul. Because Paul said it. Well, what is it to be in him? Obviously, they were. So we have to look at that. You don't just take that and go, well, this still doesn't mesh well. Can we figure this out? Yes, we can. Let's go to John 15. See, because what they want to do is take this line here represents, by the way, when Paul got saved. This is Acts 9, is when he trusted the Lord, when he believed in Christ. Acts chapter 9. So they were in him before Paul. Those people he wrote about were in him before Paul was ever saved. So we go back here, in him, in Christ. And so what they want to do is they work hard to incorporate us and them into the same body. Then they'll backfit this thing to Ephesians 3:6, where we're one body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So they want to fit them and us together. So what happens in that? Here's where we're going to go. They give you your wrong inheritance. That's the problem. That is the problem. So they talk about them being in him. Well, let me tell you this. If it be true that if we're in him by the gospel, and there were those before us in him and in the body, just like us, then the doctrine and the truths here would apply to them, and the doctrine and the truths here would apply to them. It would have to be the same. If you've got one body, you have to play by the same rules. So, in John chapter 15, look in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gathered them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. It's quite clear before Paul ever came onto the scene. Back here in the ministry of Jesus Christ, there was an application, or a thought rather, of being in him. Right there in John, we read it. You abide in me, I abide in you. So when Paul was writing in Romans there and talked about Androsius and Junia, who were in Christ before him, Well, he knew what he was talking about. There were people in Christ before him. But look at the doctrine of those that were in Christ before Paul. Let's look at some of these things here. Verse 2. Every branch in me, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, how would I ever preach a message if you're in him and you don't bear fruit for God? He's going to take you away. I wouldn't even know how to do it. I wouldn't know how to do it. The doctrine doesn't match up for today. In other words, there's a condition here that if you abide in him, then you've got to bear forth the fruit. If you don't, it's a thing of where you get cut off, you wither away, and then you get burned. Well, I know what the burning is. Paul said, when you heard that gospel of your salvation and believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Over here, a branch that was in him could be cut off. You see, it doesn't match. But were they in him before Paul? Absolutely. Yeah, there were people in him. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we've got to have an understanding of being in him, that it's a different in him. You have to understand the doctrine of Paul to appreciate being in him. And most of the people today that call themselves Christian do not have a clue about the simple faith and trust in Christ, and you're in him. And once you're in him, it's a little like Hotel California. You can check in, but you can't check out. Once you're in Christ, you will never be taken out of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine for today. You go outside of that, there was always a prospect of a believer that did not do what they were supposed to do doctrinally, and they would lose their salvation. They would be cast off. They would be rejected from God Almighty. But that's not true today. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We talked about this for 3 weeks, I think, about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is absolutely unique to the church, the body of Christ. Those of us that are in him by faith through this gospel that Paul preached. Not another gospel, because Peter and Christ didn't preach the gospel of Christ. I mean, could you imagine Christ saying, yeah, I died for your sins, buried and raised again, and he hadn't gone to the cross yet? I mean, it's really crazy, but it's amazing how crazy gets people. They just flock to it. So let's go back to Ephesians now. We see that being in him has to do with a dispensational time frame, that it's not just, you know, scattershot throughout the Bible and grab whoever you want and throw them in there. Ephesians 1, verse 10. Now in Ephesians 1, 10, it says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both with which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So, we know now that it has to do with those that are in him in the dispensation of grace. So let's just keep it there because it works out so much better when you do it right from the start. Instead of fouling the thing up and running all over the place to find doctrine for us today, that's not doctrine at all. So, the fullness of time. Fullness has to be to fill or completeness. So, he's talking about the dispensation pertaining to its fulfillment of times. Well, we're in times of dispensation here, the dispensation of the grace of God, which at some point in time there's going to be a completion to it, a fulfillment to it. So, we've got to see about those things. Now, when it happens, when the dispensation of the fullness of times happen, there is going to be a gathering. And Paul says in verse 10, those things which are in heaven, those which are in heaven, and those that are on the earth, he's going to gather them all in him. We're going to be gathered together. everybody that's in him will be gathered together at some point in time. It will be the dispensation of fullness of times, but what exactly is that? Our faith holds that when we trust in Christ, we're saved, we're in him, we're sealed. For those of us that have had family members die that were saved, do you believe you'll be reunited with them? Yeah, that's our hope. I mean, for crying out loud, if we're not going to believe we're going to be reunited with them, something's gone wrong somewhere. I mean, what kind of hope do we have at that point? We'd just soon fold the book and go home and play the rest of our lives. Well, we had nothing to tell anybody. We've got this hope. It's the gathering together of us, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Well, it clearly is stated plainly in 1 Thessalonians about a gathering. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians, look in chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, the great gathering together is explained here. It's a comfort to our soul that even though we mourn the loss of a loved one that's gone before us in death, we also have this joy and this hope in our hearts that by the Scripture we will be reunited. So, Paul talked about in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he may gather all that are in him, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So as we've gone through this time frame, this dispensation from Paul up until an unknown time, we don't know when this rapture is going to happen. We don't know when this gathering is going to happen. We don't know when the dispensation of the fullness of times is going to be. But we do know it's going to happen. So in this course of time, it's almost been 2,000 years, give or take a few. We've had plenty of saints that have died. They've died in faith. A saint is made up of four components. Just like anybody else born in this world, the human is made up of body, soul, spirit. But I said four. Why four? The fourth component within you, a saint, is the Holy Spirit in you. So there are four different like entities about yourself. I really don't know what to title it, but it's body, soul, spirit, that's all of mankind, then the Holy Spirit that's in us. So then, when an individual dies and we lay them down, you know what we normally see when they are laid down? We see their dead bodies. Whether they're in a coffin or they've been cremated, regardless, we see the result of death, the body. There is no spirit or soul in that individual, neither is there the Holy Spirit in that body. So what happens? Well, the Holy Spirit, which is part of the Godhead from above, resurrects that individual who is sound asleep. I mean, like can't hear, see anything. They've closed their eyes in death. They're asleep. And without you seeing them, they just go up. And they're fitted with a body, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, an eternal body in the heavens, not made with hands. so we won't be found naked. You know, your body is a covering for yourself. It's covering your soul and your spirit. So they got a body up there that God made for those that would die, and they go up there and they inhabit that body. But they're asleep. They're not up there with God and having conversations and talking to angels and looking down and seeing our anniversaries and seeing our birthdays and seeing the good times and the bad times. They are asleep. So there'll come a point in time where it says God will bring them with Him, those that are asleep in Christ. So He will come down with those that slept with Christ. Hence, they will rise first. And the word rise implies a wakening up. It's not, like people teach, they're going to elevate up. He's going to bring them with Him. So they're up there in these new bodies. They will wake up. He will bring them with Him. And we on this earth, and I'm just going to put the stick figure here, that are alive and remain at this day, within a moment, quicker than your eye can blink. When they get down in the clouds, we go up. And this body that we have will be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. And it's going to be fashioned not like the body that came out of the tomb. It's going to be fashioned like the body that appeared to the Apostle Paul in its glory. Light it up. Brighter than the midday sun. It's going to be brilliance and glory. And we're going to be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. Then, after the meeting, we go up. You know why we go up? Two reasons. One, that's where our inheritance is. That's our lot. That's what we've been blessed with by faith in Christ. There's another reason why we go up. God's got work to do. He's got to take care of some business. Look with me in Romans 11. Look in Romans 11. In Romans 11, verse 25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Hold that, and we're coming back to it in just a second. Turn to Ephesians 3. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, look with me in verse 1, and we'll go back to Romans 11, but Ephesians 3, verse 1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles," not Jews, Gentiles, "if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." And I make a big deal about that you word, because it could have been stated, "which is given to me for you." He could have said that this dispensation has been given me to you Gentiles. He didn't say that. He said this dispensation was given to me for you Gentiles, and it was to you word, W-A-R-D, meaning the you here is the Gentiles. The word there is direction. Let's head northward. You word, meaning that once Paul wrote this down, when he was in prison, he knew after his death that this gospel that he preached was going to wind up going out to all Gentiles in the world. He had no idea how long it would be, but he knew it was headed there. And he knew he was in prison to get this epistle out to inform us that God sent forth the gospel to you, word, you Gentiles. And so now the gospel is gone through the Gentile nations, and it's been that way for years and years and years. So consequently, going to the Gentile nations, go back to Romans 11 and look in verse 25, Romans 11, 25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now that kind of starts to make a little sense. Since the word, the gospel, went you-ward, it went out to the Gentiles, well, there's a fullness of times that's coming in. The dispensation of the fullness of times, God is going to gather all things together which are in Him, both which are on the earth and which are in heaven. And so we know that that dispensation of the fullness of time, the fullness of the Gentiles, when all the Gentiles that God foreknew would hear and believe, once that's filled up, it's going to come to an abrupt end by the rapture, and we go out. Now read verse 26, because it's important. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Are your sins taken away? Okay, well then at the fullness of the Gentiles, we go out. Our sins have been taken away. Paul's writing about the return of the Lord back to Zion, Jerusalem, where he's going to take away their sins. "For this is my covenant unto them," Jeremiah 31:31, for those of you that were here Sunday. So there's a covenant where God's going to take away their sins. Ours have been taken away. So this thing's starting, to me, to develop a picture. The grace of God goes you-ward to the Gentiles. It fills up all the Gentiles that's going to get saved. Then it's going to be a completeness, a fulfillment of the gospel going out. And once that number is reached, we go up. We meet our loved ones and the rest of the saints up there, and off we go with the Lord. So between this time and this time, what's standing there? Tribulation. Tribulation. Did you know that Paul never mentions, never writes about, never preaches about the church, this body, going through that time there? It's not there. We're not going through the tribulation. He's going to save us from that time of wrath. He's going to remove us from that man of sin that's going to be manifest in the middle of this tribulation. 3.5 years, this guy's going to bring peace and safety. So that tells me that chances are, when this time happens, this earth is going to be in a mess. If you think it's bad now, it's going to get really bad. I don't know to the extent, but it's going to get bad. Because that Antichrist, before they know he's the Antichrist, they're going to all say peace and safety. He's going to do something unbelievable to calm everybody down in the world. And they're going to go peace and safety. And somebody is going to hack him and kill him, and he'll be raised up by the devil himself. And it will be God manifest in the flesh back here. You can have the devil manifest in the flesh over here. And he's going to do signs and wonders. And there'll be those Jews at this time that have the sealing on their forehead. And they're going to go, "That's the wrong guy. That's the one that we were told about by Daniel. That's the abomination of desolation." And they're going to go run into the mountains and hide, lest he kill them. And he's going to get after them. He's going to kill a lot of them. They're going to lose their heads. There'll be Gentile nations that will hide them and feed them and care for them. The Lord returns and takes him down. The angel chains him, puts him in a bottomless pit 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, He's raised up. He's loosed for a season. He goes on deceiving the nations once again. And then his ultimate demise comes in. This is what I want to get to. We have an inheritance. There are those that teach when the Lord returns, we're coming back with Him. That will not happen. That cannot happen. They take that in Thessalonians, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, are you with the Lord now? You're seated with Him according to Colossians chapter 3. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Your life is hid in Christ. Set your affections up there. You're with Him. He has raised us up together, Ephesians chapter 2, and made us sit together in heavenly places in who? Christ Jesus. You're with Him now, but where are you located? Right here in these chairs. So could it be possible when these vile bodies are changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body and we go up? Why could He not come down and we still be in Him? Meaning our minds are directly connected. We're hardwired to Him at that point. We're connected with Him. Why do we have to be physically with Him? You're not physically with Him now, but you're with Him. Then you don't have to have it when He comes back. I mean, it's the same application. We're with the Lord. And there is implication too, and I don't want to go into this too much. There are about 5 or 6 verses in prophecy where it talks about David sitting on the throne in this kingdom. It's going to be a man. It's going to be resurrected, David, and the Lord's going to come back and fill him. In everything he does will be the Lord. Just like, you say, well, I don't know if I can believe that. Okay, well, let me throw this out at you and see if you can jump on this train. Christ came into this world, and everything about him was, he was doing exactly what God had him to do. It was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ will be manifest in the flesh. I'll work on that for next week and see what I can get for you. That's a little out of the zone of what we're talking about, and I probably shouldn't have thrown it out there, but just to give you something to feed on and look at. So then, we've got this time, the inheritance of everybody that's in Him based upon this gospel that Paul preached is far above all heavens. Your home is one in which no man has gone and seen that location. You say, well, Paul went to the third level, third heaven. Does that ever tell you it was top tier heaven? Did you know there was a first heaven? Well, that's the atmosphere. There's a second heaven? Well, that's the stars. The third heaven is out there. Well, you only know that by the word. How do you know God has not told you that there's a dimension outside the third heaven? I mean, come on. There's something out there far beyond the starry sky that is a place where God Himself dwells, whom no man has ever seen before. Nobody has ever seen God, according to Paul's writing to Timothy. He is the invisible God of whom no man has ever seen. So, if that's true in Paul's writings, then when the rapture happens and the dead in Christ rise first, those that are asleep, they wake up, and He brings them with Him, and then we're caught up together with him. Guess who the first people of all creation, guess who the first people are that get to see God in his glorious state? It is the body of Christ. The enemies of God, according to Romans chapter 5. Isn't that, I mean, think about it. We're the first ones that get to see God. And even in this kingdom here, he's not going to have the glory that's up here. He can't. Why? There are those being born after the flesh. Because there are people who live through the tribulation in this body that, by the way, has an inheritance. What's the inheritance? The other meaning? Genetically transmitted characteristics from the parents to the kids. What is that? Sin. I mean, come on, if they didn't have sin, why would he say, and I'll remember their sins no more? There's got to be a reason for it. So they'll have sin, they'll have flesh. So the glory of the Lord could never appear to them without burning them up. He couldn't live among them. So it'll be another type of body that the Lord will have to inhabit, so that it doesn't have that brightness that just would blind people and destroy people. And I'd say it would be the body of David. That's back there where I was going. But nonetheless, that's an inheritance that's not promised to the church, the body of Christ. Our inheritance is far above all heavens. And why would someone want to teach that we're coming back to this world, to a place where after the end of 1,000 years, we got another round with the devil? He's going to be loosed again. Don't know. I don't want it. These things, when they're put together in proper perspective, they make sense. They're easier to digest. They're easier to consume. They're easier to believe. So when you get those one-hit wonders that come along and say, well, they were those that were in Christ before Paul, you got to throw a flag up. You got to throw a flag up. As I said Sunday, there's a key to understanding. And that is, consider what Paul says. Understand his teaching first, then all this other stuff, peripheral, from there to there to there to there, falls into place. If you're not taught that, then people just going to bring this into here, bring this into here, take you here, put you there, take you here, put you, and you got a world of a mess going on at that point in time. So I don't know if that helped you much. It's kind of a deep but real connect dots type message, and hopefully I got you to see that the inheritance there is not on this earth. It's far above all heaven. So anyhow, well, we'll continue on next week and see what we got, what the Lord has for us. All right. Thanks.